Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
A reading from Acts 1. During this time, Peter stood up in the company. There were about 120 of them in the room at the time and said, "Friends, long ago the Holy Spirit spoke through David regarding Judas, who became the guide to those who arrested Jesus. That scripture had to be fulfilled, and now has been. Judas was one of us and had his assigned place in this ministry. Judas must now be replaced. The replacement must come from the company of men who stayed together with us from the time Jesus was baptized by John up to the day of his ascension, designated along with us as a witness to his resurrection." They nominated two, Joseph Barsabbas, nicknamed Eustace, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, O God, know every one of us inside and out. Make plain which of these two men you choose to take the place in this ministry and leadership that Judas threw away in order to go his own way." Then they drew straws. Matthias won and was counted in with the 11 apostles.
The apostles had a clear checklist for how and whom they were going to discern to take the place of Judas, who had left them. They had and wanted someone with experience, someone who had been with them, accompanying Jesus as he went in and out in ministry, beginning from the time that Jesus was baptized by John until that moment that he was taken up from them. They also wanted a candidate that knew what the Jesus movement was all about. Someone who hadn't fallen away during hard times. Someone who really understood what it meant to follow Jesus in their day. So they had two criteria. First, they wanted someone who was a faithful servant. And second, they wanted someone who was a faithful witness. Those two things. Peter's words also show that the apostles had a clear vision for the responsibilities of this person that was going to take the place of Judas. This person needed to be a witness of the resurrection. That's actually what it means to be an apostle. An apostle is one who is an ambassador for the risen Lord in countries and places where God is a stranger. That's what an apostle is. And so they were looking for someone that wasn't necessarily a witness, a physical witness to the empty tomb, but someone who could witness to their experience of the risen one among them. They had two candidates. These folks, these two, they believe to be equally qualified. And in something that's hard for me to fathom, they said, "And let us, instead of having a debate, instead of us voting, we are going to just cast lots. Whoever draws the longer straw, you're in. The other one, sorry, you're out." It's potentially like deep faith and grace or utter craziness. I'm not sure which it was at the moment. These two candidates are there. They pray for a moment. They draw lots, and Matthias is chosen. That's the end of the story. It's literally the end of his story. He does not show up again a single time for the rest of Scripture. That's it. So what are we supposed to do with that? Like, did they force this? And so this is an example of, well, if they had really prayed and listened. See, in another chapter, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them like a violent wind. We're going to celebrate this together next Sunday as we gather for Pentecost. It's going to be a little chaotic. It's going to be uncomfortable for people like me to gather in this space and to experience some of that, to be open to it. And so maybe this is a story that they were like I was and they forced it. Before the Spirit came, let's get all of our ducks in a row. Let's line this up, make sure we're ready to go, boom, finished, put it in a box, we're done. And on that read of the story, they really missed an opportunity. See, one way to read the story is that they only looked within their own people to figure out how they were going to reach folks outside of them. And it turns out that if you want to reach people who aren't like you, the place that you start to look is not to the people who are just like you. And they missed. They forced it. They totally missed. But another way to read it is they were actually deeply faithful. They were discerning who God was calling to lead. And they listened prayerfully. They did pray in this moment. And God led them to pick this one disciple. This is a person like many who've gone before. His name doesn't show up again, but he was just an ordinary person, an ordinary faithful person. Like folks we talked about earlier that created this place out of their radical generosity, whose names we don't often speak either, but their faithfulness is unquestionable. So which one is it? This morning on This Christian Life, we're going to look at stories that come to us out of this context, holding in tension this need to force it that we sometimes feel, and the longing to wait for God to show up and to guide our way. We're going to look together back at this ancient story of forcing it and waiting. And we're going to look around at how the church is living this out in this very moment, in this very time.
Act 1, Forcing It. This is a story from literature, Nikos Kazantzakis, Zorba the Greek. I remembered, Zorba said one morning, when I discovered a cocoon in the bark of a tree, just as a butterfly was making a hole in its case and preparing to come out. I waited a while, but it was too long appearing, and I was impatient. I bent over it and breathed on it to warm it. I warmed it as quickly as I could, and the miracle began to happen before my eyes, faster than life. The case opened. The butterfly started slowly crawling out, and I shall never forget my horror when I saw how its wings were folded back and crumpled. The wretched butterfly tried with its whole trembling body to unfold them. Bending over it, I tried to help it with my breath, in vain. It needed to be hatched out patiently, and the unfolding of the wings should be a gradual process in the sun. And now it was too late. My breath had forced the butterfly to appear, all crumpled, before its time. It struggled desperately, and a few seconds later died in the palm of my hand. That little body is, I do believe, the greatest weight I have on my conscience. For I realize today that it is a mortal sin to violate the great laws of nature. We should not hurry. We should not be impatient. But we should confidently obey the eternal rhythm.
Act 2, Forcing It. Mike Slaughter is a lead pastor of a church called Ginghamsburg, which is outside of Dayton, Ohio. I had an opportunity to spend time with Mike a few years ago as we were beginning the table. He was appointed to be the pastor of Ginghamsburg Church in 1979. It was a church that had declined over the years. Around 90 people were in worship at the time, 118 members when he was first appointed there in 1979. Their budget was $27,000. And since that time, this congregation outside of Dayton, Ohio, has grown to over 4,500 people a week, gathering in worship and then growing in faith through their version of kitchen tables. It has a multi-million dollar budget now in which they use a vast majority of their funds to reach and love to the poor and the lost and the disenfranchised. Slaughter has become a leading advocate in the United Methodist Church for justice and for healing and for peace in the Darfur in Sudan. This has been named by the United Nations as the worst humanitarian crisis in the world at our time. And Mike's call as a pastor there in Ohio is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And I was some of the comfortable that he afflicted a few years ago. And there are countless others that have been in that category as well. In 2008, Mike came across a church called Fort McKinley Church, and it's in downtown Dayton in an impoverished neighborhood that had transitioned. There was a United Methodist Church there, and it too had dwindled down. They had around 40 or so members at the time, and Mike's church came alongside folks at Fort McKinley. At the time, the way that they write about it was this church's membership had dwindled, and they were out of touch with the community, and they were losing hope. So Slaughter and his team came alongside them and started to dream about possibilities, about ways that congregation could shift and transform to actually be in ministry with the people right around it. This wasn't an easy decision for the people there at Fort McKinley. They had been declining for a long, long time in Dayton, Ohio, and they had several meetings together. And at one of those, the one where they were finally ready to make a decision, someone stood as Mike Slaughter was there and said, "This doesn't sound like a merger. This doesn't sound like a merger at all. It sounds like a hostile takeover." And Slaughter said, "You can call it whatever the hell you want to call it. This is where we're going to go." See, the church that was waiting for a way forward, they felt like Mike was forcing it. Mike felt like he'd been waiting on these folks for an eternity, and it was way past time to make a decision. So which one was it? Since 2008, they chose, they were forced, they waited, and they merged. Since that moment, that little church has grown from 40 to over 400 people a week. It's become one of the most dynamic multicultural churches in all of Dayton. It has missional relationships with the people right around it. It is reaching in love in phenomenal ways. They're forcing it for the mission of the church, forcing good news.
Three, waiting sucks. Many years ago, Central Methodist Church birthed a preschool. This preschool began as a mission of this church. As a matter of fact, this church started one of the first three preschools in all of Sacramento because it was an age and a time in which many parents were shifting the way they lived. You see, moms were beginning to enter the workforce in even larger numbers. The church decided to reach in love to provide loving care for the children of our neighborhood while their moms went back to work. It wasn't long before Miss Betsy became the director of this preschool. And for 40 years, Miss Betsy loved, cared for, and taught many children. When the time came for Miss Betsy to retire, we had a choice to make. Close the preschool or look for a new director. Over the years, you see, the church had really lost track of its mission. The school essentially operated independently, though we held the license, and thus our trustees had to decide what to do when Miss Betsy retired. We were uncertain about how to move forward. We could search for this new director and hope to strike gold, or we could close the whole thing down. Instead, we decided initially to go with what we knew. One of Miss Betsy's teachers had been with her for 10 years, and she'd learned the ropes and knew how to work with children under Miss Betsy's direction. So, essentially, we drew lots and asked her to join us. and lead the preschool and us into the new age. We didn't think we were forcing it, but we were still cautious as we moved forward with issues related to licensing and regulations. Miss Betsy had done all of this. She'd grown over the years to be completely independent from this church. And now we had to step in and become the administrators for a preschool all over again. We had Miss Betsy's old systems, and we were hoping this younger teacher could simply keep them going. It was clear from the get-go that things were not going to work as we had hoped. Licensing didn't happen. Regulations were not followed. And we were forced to stop waiting and step in to ensure the safety of the children that were under our care. We didn't know that while we were forcing this, we were also waiting for a new leader to step forward and take us in a new and faithful direction. Well, in this story, the apostles, they found one leader. But one morning, two leaders, Blythe and her partner Bridget, came knocking on our door. We didn't need to draw lots to know we needed both of these dynamic women leaders to cast vision and implement a new preschool for the families of East Sacramento. We were waiting. Then we were forced to intervene. All the while, God was sending some leaders to us that we had not yet even met. We looked like the apostles within our own community, but our answer came from beyond.
Act 4, Waiting and Forcing. The Pew Research Center released a sweeping study this week on the expression of faith in the United States. And it's not surprising to many of us that there are now more people who self-report themselves as non-religious or unaffiliated in the United States than there are mainline Christians. And we call them mainline Christians, like the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church. We call them mainline because in our tradition for a long time, they were the main denominations, the main ones. There are now fewer people that identify with those than folks who say we're none, no affiliation. There was an interesting article this week by a person named Tobin Grant. And Tobin writes, "Religiosity in the United States is in the midst of what might be called the Great Decline. Previous declines in religion pale in comparison. Over the past 15 years, the drop in religiosity has been twice as great as the decline of the 60s and the 70s. Overall, the hundreds of survey measures point to the same drop in religion. If the 1950s were the great awakening, this is the great decline." And so I've kind of always assumed that attendance and worship expression kind of looked like that. It was like a straight line. But Tobin wrote, and this is provocative to me, "The great decline may be a recent change, but our current level of religiosity isn't new. In 2005, the level of religiosity was about the same as it was in 1945. We have since continued to see lower and lower levels of religiosity, but we're not that much less religious than we were 8 decades ago. The rise of religion in the 50s skewed our perception of what the past actually was like. And things have changed, but not in a straight line." Well, Wesley United Methodist Church, it's located at the corner, really, of Stockton and 15th, actually just off the corner, back on 15th Avenue in South Sacramento. It is a vivid case study in the Great Decline. Wesley began over 100 years ago. The church served an emerging South Sacramento neighborhood, but over the years, the neighborhood changed, and Wesley's capacity to sustain itself as a church diminished. A few of the remaining historic members at Wesley United Methodist Church have memories of their church averaging around 150 people in worship, But attendance has dwindled to where last Sunday they had 9. They're in that 10 to 12 range. 20 years ago, the district superintendent, this is our regional supervisor in the United Methodist Church. His name is Dave Bennett at the time. Dave stood in front of Wesley United Methodist Church Church Council over 20 years ago and said it is his responsibility and role to agitate this church toward change and transformation, because if present trends continue, they will be forced to close. One of the historic members proudly remembers standing toe-to-toe with that district superintendent, telling him that this church is open and it will stay open. Well, here we are 20 years later. At the time, they were averaging 35 or so people in worship, and now they're down to 10. It's hard to imagine this being anything more than a building without people if present trends continue over the next 10 to 25 years. And I can't overstate the severity of their situation. A few weeks ago, when we were gathering here for worship, they worship at the same time at 11 as our second service, they were getting ready for worship. And as they came to the door, they opened the gates, and on the lawn next to the entrance to their sanctuary was a dead dog's body. They don't have the capacity within their church, the physical capacity, the remaining members, to actually remove the body. They've discontinued their trash service, so even if they could move it, they didn't have anywhere to place it. Thankfully, a grandson came after worship to dispose of that body. We got some phone calls. It turns out that the mattresses and the blankets that you'll see there in the shrubs, they've since been removed next to the church, have been used by sex workers. Over the last weeks, as prostitution has moved in because of the dilapidation of this space. Part of me thinks like this is radical hospitality at a totally new level. And you actually have to laugh, I think, because you will cry if you don't. Like, it is dire. And what I think it ultimately points to is the vulnerability of both that location and the people who are there to the destructive forces that are all around them. And so if we are truly a body of Christ, connected one to another, what is our responsibility? What is our task? How do we wait, or what might we force? Over the last few months, some of the faithful historic members of this church, Lyle and Jim and Linda, have gone together to worship over at Wesley, to come alongside them, to wonder together, to share some of their stories about how hard it has been in this very space to witness some of the transitions that we've made as we went from being central to the table at Central United Methodist Church. This has not been easy. And we shared some of those stories about how hard this loss has been. And we made space to listen to some of the stories from the folks at Wesley. And after worship today, the people there at Wesley are going to have a church council meeting. All of them will gather. And they are trying to discern what their faithful next steps would be. Much like those apostles, they'll be praying. They'll be trying to discern where God is calling them. And it's hard to know whether they're forcing or waiting or what that looks like. Do they keep going, like hoping for manna in the wilderness as the people of God did? Or do they imagine themselves like Elijah, passing a mantle to a future generation to say that our time here is finished, but the mission of God in the name of this church is just beginning anew? So we're going to pass this mantle onto something new. I don't know what Wesley will decide this afternoon as they gather there. I don't know what their next step will be. But like those apostles long ago, I am confident that as they face this emotionally charged question, that they and we need to be in prayer together about how God might be calling them into the future. So let us pray. Loving God, your spirit of hope and possibility has broken into our lives in the past when we've least expected it. Your Spirit called forth the church out of dust. And may that same Spirit break through in those hearts and those minds, the walls that are at Stockton and 15th, the building that we call Wesley United Methodist Church. May your Spirit of hope dwell within the souls of the folks who will gather to pray and to discern their future. May we as a church watch over them in love. May we witness their lives and come alongside them in ways that are caring, in ways that are nurturing. And may in all of this, we not lose track, and may they not lose track of your mission that calls us out into the world to share good news in this moment and with strangers throughout every land. May you surprise us as they gather this morning at Wesley. May you hold them in the palm of your hands, now and always. Amen.
Waiting and forcing are personal. Act 5. Early followers of Jesus felt compelled to choose a new apostle to replace Judas. This was a communal decision, perhaps forced, perhaps prayerfully discerned through a time of waiting, perhaps somewhere in between. While the decision was a communal one, the decision for Matthias and the others was also very personal. Did Matthias feel like he was forcing his way into this group of apostles, or discerning prayerfully while waiting for God's voice to talk to him and move him in his next step in his own life? Or was Matthias somewhere in between? We're going to listen as two men, two pastors, David Wilcox and Brian McLaren, were filmed sitting around a campfire talking about this very thing.
Due to copyright restrictions, we are not able to share the video from worship on our podcast. Those early followers of Jesus nominated two people to take the place of Judas. They prayed, and then they drew straws, and Matthias was the one chosen. Was it forced? Was this faithful waiting and discernment? Matthias is never mentioned again in Scripture. Yet the Holy Spirit is about to be set loose on the people of God. See, neither our forcing nor our waiting can prevent the power of God from breaking in healing and transforming ways into our lives. So as we wait for the birth of the church at Pentecost next Sunday, as we sometimes try to force God's unfolding future, may we simply trust in this moment, now and always, that God's hope is on the other side of our every move. Amen.